Good evening. It's wonderful to be with you this evening. As our brother said, as we have had many weeks where we could not meet, it's wonderful that we can gather together again. And I was really excited as I was thinking about tonight. There was a couple messages on my heart, and I didn't know which one, and I was grappling with it, and I asked the Lord to show me which message to share. And the songs seemed to fit perfectly. And then our brother got up and shared the children's message from the very same passage I was going to preach from. So I take that as a leading of the Lord. And so we are going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. But first of all, we'll turn for a few verses in Genesis chapter 11. And as was mentioned, if you would like to take a copy of Cornerstone magazine back there, feel free to do so. And if you'd like to have it mailed to your home on a regular basis, please give me your address as well. Or you can go to cornerstonemagazine.org and sign up there. And we offer it at no cost. We look to the Lord's people to provide for it, but we don't charge a subscription for it. And it's published six times a year. So in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." I'd just like to point out a few things here before we go to Matthew's gospel. And it's the mistakes they made in their building project. We're going to look at the Lord, that declaration he made, "I will build my church." But here, these people, back shortly after the flood, they wanted to build themselves a city. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." And the key point here is they said, "Let us build." And we're reminded in Psalm 127 and verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And so the Lord must be the one behind the project for it to succeed. And they were saying, "Let us build it ourselves." And then they wanted to have a tower whose top is in the heavens. They wanted to reach heaven by their own efforts, by their own strength. And we're reminded of the Philippian jailer who asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer basically was, "Nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing for you to do because the Lord Jesus has already done the work. He did it at Calvary." So Paul and Silas said to this Philippian jailer that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To believe on his finished work. The work is done. It's completed. And you must believe in his work. And then these people here, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And isn't it pride that prevents someone from coming to Christ, to make a name for themselves? They wanted to, it was human effort, it was pride. And we're reminded of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then they said, "Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And this was the defiance against God's word. God wanted them to multiply and increase. And they wanted to gather in one place. And it was in direct opposition to the word of God. And we're reminded that to come to Christ, you must come the way he has prescribed, the obedience of faith. the obedience of faith means to come in the way he has prescribed. And there's only one way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is found in no other one. The Lord said, when many had turned back from him in John chapter 6, he said to his disciples, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He recognized that there's no other person, no other salvation, but it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is this one building project. Now let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and see the passage our brother was in earlier, Matthew 16. And as he had mentioned, the Lord asked a question, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am? And this is actually a tremendous title to the Lord's deity. It's a tremendous title to his rightful place as king, as the one who offered the kingdom to the Jewish people. Because in Daniel's the book of Daniel, the prophetic word of Daniel, in chapter 7, there's a vision of one, the Son of Man, and he was the one who was going to be given the kingdom. And so when the Lord Jesus came, and in the Synoptic Gospels, you see more prevalent is the title Son of Man. Now, John's Gospels is more prevalent. It speaks of the Son of God, which speaks to him as the eternal Son of God. But in the Synoptic Gospels, it uses the term Son of Man. And if the Jewish people would have recognized the significance of that title, if they would have known the Word of God, the Lord was speaking of his rightful place as their king. And he was taking it right from Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel saw that prophecy of the Son of Man. So they asked him, who do they say about me, the Son of Man? And as their brother said, John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he asked a question that determines somebody's eternal destiny. Who do you say that I am? What do you say? And it's very, very important that you think about that question. What do you think about Christ? Because it does determine your eternal destiny. Now, there's a couple of errors said about the Lord Jesus. Two main errors. If you look at the wrong teaching about Christ, it will err in one of two ways. One is they will deny that he is a God, God in the flesh. They will deny his deity. But we're reminded in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we must recognize that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He's very God in the flesh. And then the other error is they deny that he came and became one of us. He became a human. And so we're reminded in 1 John 4 and verse 2, but by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so here the Lord had asked that question, and then Peter made that tremendous declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what's significant is this place where he said it, Caesarea Philippi. What do we know about that place? Well, it was a center for Baal and other idolatrous worship. The Greek god Pan had shrines there, and they believed that he was born in a cave. And Herod's son, Philip the Tetrarch, named it after Caesar and himself. Hence, you have the name Caesarea Philippi. And it was a few miles from the ancient Jewish city of Dan, which had always been associated with idolatry. And so in Jesus' time, Caesar Augustus had a temple built there in front of the cave of Pan. And according to Josephus, there was a very deep pool in the cave, and a powerful stream of water flowed through. And the cave was believed to be the gates to Hades. And then there were other shrines to other gods there. And it was a major highway where people would pass there and offer sacrifices. And so it was a very idolatrous place. And if you've been to Israel and to that location, you can see the niches above that cave where they would have placed their idols. It's tremendous, isn't it, when you think about it, that right there in the midst of all that idolatry, Peter made that declaration that you are the one and only Son of the one and only living God. And he made that declaration while he was amongst all this tremendous idolatry. He proclaimed the truth of the one and only true God. And so that was a very significant. And so then Peter, after saying that, the Lord made that declaration, and our brother very adequately, he showed the difference between the word for Peter and on the rock. And that has caused confusion over church history, where they confused Peter as being the rock. And as our brother shared, that Peter's not the rock. He's like a little stone that can be thrown. But the rock that the Lord is building his church upon is like a rock face, an immovable rock. And in Scripture, typology is consistent. And if you look through Scripture, rock speaks of God. And you look in the book of Psalms, which is rich with the writings of David, who was a man after God's own heart. And he talked about God being a rock. And the rock speaks of a shelter, for one thing, and reminded that Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock. As the Lord passed by, as the Lord passed by in his glory, we see Moses hid in the cleft of the rock. Moses had said, Lord, show me your glory. And so the Lord said, you can't see my glory and live. You can't see my face, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and I will pass by. And so we see that the rock speaks of a shelter. It speaks of salvation. The rock speaks of something that's immovable. It's unchanging. And our God is an unchanging God. I am the Lord, I change not, says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And then the Lord Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't it give us a great confidence to know that when we look in Scripture, we look in Moses' time or the prophet's time, and we see God there, the God we serve is the very same God today. And we never have to be surprised by him and to see him being changing the way he is. He's the immovable God. He's always the same. He's consistent in his character and his attributes. And so we see that the rock speaks of God. And then we have that picture when the Lord told Moses, because the people were complaining about no water, he says, strike the rock once and I will give them water. And Moses struck the rock once and water came out. And the rocks spoke of the Lord Jesus being struck at Calvary. He was struck at Calvary for us, and he was smitten once for our sins. He only had to die once for our sins. He offered a one-time sacrifice. And then the water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the rock speaks of the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, it says, they all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so the rock to be built upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise man indeed does build his house upon the rock. And it's a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. He's the foundation. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, and his doctrine. And he's the rock that we must build upon. In great contrast to all the cults and idols that go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. You know, when they were in Caesarea Philippi and they saw those idols that were being placed in those niches above that cave, they all came from Babel. All the false religions of the world, even the ones we see today, the false religions, whether in Christendom or the cults and different religions, you can trace them back to the Tower of Babel. The myths and even you take the mother child cult, that's back to the Tower of Babel. And today we have one of the biggest false religions in the world. They have a mother child cult. They have the Queen of Heaven, and then they relegate the Lord Jesus to just a little baby. That all goes back to the Tower of Babel. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the rock to build upon. And Peter understood it. So I'd like to just share with you as we Look at these five words where the Lord said, I will build my church. And they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, the word I speaks of the Lord Jesus as the builder. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God. Turn for a moment, hold your place here, but turn for a moment to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We must be born of God. We must be born again. We must be born from above. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born of God. And in these two verses, you have the right way to be saved, and you have three false ways. The right way, and they all begin with R. This is a great gospel lesson you can give to children or sharing the gospel, but one right way beginning with R and three false ways. And so in verse 12, we have the right way. We must receive him, or we must be regenerated or born again, to be born a second time, to be born spiritually. And so we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, because it is a work of God. But then in verse 13, we have three false ways. It says, not of blood. And that speaks of relations or race. And so it doesn't matter what race we come from or what nation we come from, whether we're from Africa or Europe or North America, US or Canada, it doesn't matter. It's not of blood. And you can be born into a Christian family, but it doesn't save you because it's not of blood. It's not your relations, your family relations. Your family relations can never save you. There's so many people today that have been confused or deceived into thinking they're a Christian because they were born into a Christian family. We must make that decision on our own. It's God has given every person a will, mind, emotions, and will. We must make that choice ourselves. Being born into a Christian family does not save us. Another way that does not save us is the will of the flesh, and that speaks of reformation. We can't be saved by turning over a new leaf. We can't reform ourselves. That's what Israel tried to do. Israel in the Lord's time had turned away from idols. Even though there were people worshiping idols at Caesarea Philippi, that was not true of the Jewish people. They had learned their lesson. They remembered the Babylonian captivity, and they had turned away from idols. But unfortunately, they were like, as the Lord said, they were like that swept house. He says, you're like a swept house. You sweep your house of the one devil, but then seven more come after because it's empty. They had swept out their idols, but they didn't replace it with the truth. Reforming ourselves does not save us. And so they were more deceived than ever. And it was shown by the fact they rejected the king. They saw the specifications in the Old Testament. They should have matched the Lord to them, but they were deceived because they had turned to reformation, to turning over a new leaf. The Pharisees, they were quite an example of being that way, weren't they? They were legalists. They were people who thought they could reform themselves. They thought that they could wash the outside, but inside they were still dark with sin. And so the Lord said, you're like that swept house. And so reformation does not save us. And then the third one that does not save us is the nor of the will of man. We aren't saved by religion. All the religions of the world cannot save us. Salvation is through a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the religions of the world, as I just said, you all trace back to Babel, and they lead to hell. They seem nice. They seem good. They might have some good points for washing the outside, but they can't deal with that dark sin nature on the inside. They can't take away your sin. They can't justify you. They can't wash you of your sins. That is only found in putting your faith in the one who at Calvary bore your sins. He was your substitute. And only putting your faith in him can one be saved. And so there's one true way to receive Christ and three false ways, which are relations, reformation, and religion. So as we go back to Matthew's gospel, we see that Christ is a builder. It's a work of God. And we come to our second point, and that's the word will, where he says, I will build my church. And the word will speaks of Christ's word being the guarantee. God has power in his word. When he said, let there be light, there was light. He said, you see that in creation in the book of Genesis, let this happen, and it happens. And so God is not like us. We might say something and hope it happens or try to make it happen, but it doesn't mean it will happen. But when God says, I will do something, you can be guaranteed it will happen, whether it happens right away or happens in the future, it will happen. And so the Lord said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. Therefore, we know he would, and he did make a great nation from Abraham. Here he's saying, I will build my church. And we know it will happen because he says, I will. There's power in his word. His word has power. We see a couple of other examples of that in the New Testament. John 16 and verse 7, he says, I will send my spirit. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And if I go away, I will send my spirit. And so the Lord Jesus rose from the dead the third day. He ascended to heaven the 40th day. And after he ascended to heaven, in 10 days after that, at the day of Pentecost, he sent his spirit, just like he said he would. And then there's another one, John 14, verse 3. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. And so just like he sent his spirit, like he said he would, just like he's building his church today, like he said he would, we can be we know the guarantee of the Lord's word that he will come again someday for us. Someday he's going to come to the air and receive his bride to himself. And when will that be? It will be when his building project is completed, when the last one is added to the church. He will come. The building will be complete. His bride will be complete. And he will come and take us home to be with him. And so his word is the guarantee. He says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. He's doing a work in us, but he's also doing that work of adding to each stone to the church. And when it's done, he will receive us to himself. Christ's word is a guarantee. And then when we look at the word build, that speaks of the one who, how is he building? And that goes back to that declaration that upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And I was reminded of an illustration I saw a little while ago about the Transcona grain elevator, which was built by the Canadian Pacific Railway. And this was in 1913, but it didn't even last a day before the foundation problems surfaced. And so as the building began to settle, as grain was moved indoors, in the first hour after unloading, the building sank 1 foot into the ground. And the next day, it was tilted an entire 27 degrees to the west. And researchers found that the foundation was extremely unstable because it was constructed on stratified clay, which contained layers of silt salt throughout the layers of clay. And so it did not have a solid foundation. So if a building does not have a good foundation, it's not going to last. So how do we know the church will last? How do we know that throughout eternity, the church will still be here? The church will last forever because it's built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built on the rock. Because it's built on Christ, it will never fail. There will be never a time when the building will crumble. It will last through eternity because it's built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. there's no other gospel. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be damned. There's no other gospel. There's only one gospel, one foundation. There's no other savior, as Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other savior. There's no new revelations. The writer to the Hebrews said, God has spoken in these last days through his son. In the past, he spoke through various prophets, various peoples over time, little bits here and there, but he has spoken in these last days through his son. There's no new revelations. Religions that spring from the Tower of Babel, like we have today, will say they've got a new vision, a new revelation. The Book of Mormon or all these different prophets, they say we have a new vision, but there's no new visions today. There's no new revelations. How can you improve upon the Lord Jesus Christ? God has sent his son. The prophet spoke about God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke as God, as God. God sent his son. He's the image of the invisible God. God has spoken in these last days through his son. You can't improve upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no new revelations. And so we have this privilege. God has entrusted this treasure to us to proclaim it. And Paul called it a sacred trust, a sacred treasure that we have. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, 1 Timothy 6, and verse 20. So with great care, we must be true to the faith that was once for all delivered to us. We can't improve upon it. We should never try to change it to make it attractive. We must be true to it and let the chips fall where they may. People will either receive it or they will reject it. But the question is, what do they think about Christ? And if they are not attracted to Christ, they're not going to be attracted to anything worthwhile, because Christ is all there is. How can you want anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ? If only people knew how great Christ was, how can we make it plain to them? We just have to pray. We must go in the power of the Spirit and proclaim Christ to them. And by the power of the Spirit, that they might have their hearts awakened to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is despised in this world, isn't he? To those who reject the word of God, they are not attracted to Christ. And so if they don't like the word of God, they're not going to like the living word. We can't do anything about that other than to proclaim it. But we must be true to the faith. And so we must be build upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, I will build my, and the word my speaks of Christ being the owner of the church. We have a unique relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christ has indwelt us, but he's our head, and the whole universal church is his body, the true church. Every true born-again believer that is part of this building, the church, the universal church, the body of Christ, we are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that's very personal and intimate. You know, we're not just a corporate body to the Lord, but he loves us individually. It says in the book of Revelation, someday he's going to give each one of us who knows him a name, a unique name, a name known only by us and him. And it's going to be that reflect that you special one-on-one relationship we have with the Lord. You know, you and I have a limited capacity to love a great number of people. We can only have a small circle, really, because we're just not capable, and we're finite. We can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has that ability to have that intimate one-on-one relationship with millions of believers. He can do that because he's the infinite God. And so God, the Lord Jesus, does not look upon us as just a corporate body, which he does love, but he intimately loves each and every one of us as individuals. He cares for us, and he's working in us, and he's conforming us to himself. And so we are loved by him. And so he said it to the disciples, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends, because I've revealed to you the things of heaven, the Word of God. And so we know that He loves us and He wants to be intimate with us because we have the Word of God. How much do we treasure this? When we open it up, do we look in it and we just think, this is the Lord? And we look at a verse and we read it. We should treasure it and say, Lord, what do you want to tell me today? I love you, Lord. I know you love me. And I know you want to share something with me. I know you want to be intimate with me. And if we could only grasp, if I could only grasp how true that is, and to when I, it's not just words, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. And He wants to. And He wants to do it every day. There's no more valuable time you could do. And I speak to the young people here. If you could just get that habit now in your youth to spend that day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Start to enjoy your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just going to church. It's not just formalities. It's each day saying, I'm not just going to look forward to heaven, which is going to be great beyond our imagination, but we can actually enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ today and tomorrow. Enjoy speaking to Him. Enjoy having Him speak to us. He loves us and He wants that one-on-one relationship with us. He desires that. How do we know He loves us that much? He said in John chapter 17, Lord, that they may behold my glory, that they may be with me where I am. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He looks to that day when we will be with Him. But we don't have to wait for then. We can each day spend that time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final word is the word church, which is a dwelling place of Christ. And we mentioned that verse about individually how the Lord indwells us, 1 Corinthians 6. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 speaks of the temple of God and how the Spirit dwells in you, speaking of the universal church. And the church is the ecclesia, which means called out to a gathering. The Greek word ecclesia means to be called out to gather. And so what are we called out? We're called out of the world. We're taken out of the world. We're different than the world. When God looks down from heaven, He sees two types of people. He sees those who are saved and those who are not, those who are called out of the world, and then those who are in the world. The Lord used that terminology in John chapter 17. He spoke of those who were in the world, but not of the world. And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're called out of the world. And we're called out to a person. We're called out to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called out to a gathering, to gather around the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And we can gather around Him in a way that the people couldn't when the Lord walked on this earth. When the Lord walked on this earth, though He was the omnipresent God, He was confined to a body. And He was still, as God, still omnipresent, but He took upon Himself humanity, so He would be in one location and body in one time. And so there was a limited number of people that could gather around Him bodily. But today, He's ascended and He's in heaven, glorified at the right hand of God. And so now, as today, many people gathered around Him in Europe, in China, in Canada, in the U.S., and they could do so in a way that they couldn't have done when the Lord was here on earth. And so the church today gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ in many locations all across the world. They gathered around the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that privilege of doing that each day to gather around Him. But corporately, in a local church, we can do so each Sunday or Wednesday. We can gather around the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. So He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so as the Lord said that, I wonder if the disciples looked over at what was called the gates of Hades, at all this idolatry. And the Lord said, I'm going to build my church, and nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to prevail against it. It's going to go forward. And so we've seen this year, it's been a terrible year in many respects. Some of you may have suffered, maybe in employment, maybe in health issues, maybe you've lost loved ones. 2020 hasn't turned out how we thought it would turn out. But is Christ still building his church? Should we get discouraged? It doesn't matter whether it's 2019 or 2020. Christ is still building. The circumstances of this world does not stop the building process. People have been saved this year. People have been saved because Christ is still building his church. And so our circumstances should never disappoint us or discourage us from the realization that the Lord is building his church. And it shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel because the Lord is still building his church. And so the Lord made that declaration. The disciples saw these false idols above this place called the gates of Hades. And it spoke to the truth that the Lord will build his church, and all these belief systems that trace back to the Tower of Babel will never prevail. The Lord's going to succeed. It says in Isaiah 42, I will not fail nor be discouraged. The Lord doesn't get discouraged. The Lord doesn't fail. We look at ourselves, we might see a lot to be discouraged about or wonder, how does the Lord put up with us? Well, he doesn't get discouraged with us. He keeps working through us and with us. We have our failures. We maybe go back a step, but he keeps working with us, and he keeps working us and molding us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you that much, and he's going to succeed. And so we can take great courage, and we don't know what's ahead in 2020, the rest of 2020 and 2021. Maybe there's more dark times. Maybe things will brighten up. But it has no effect on the work the Lord. The unseen work the Lord is doing today is not going to change upon what's going on in this world. The things of the world does not affect the Lord's building project, because he says, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, all these belief systems that exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ, would be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He will prevail over them. And there's a day coming when every belief system will be gone, and the Lord Jesus will reign supreme over this earth for 1,000 years. And then, praise God, it's going to be merged into the eternal state, and it will last forever. And this church that he's building today, once it's complete, it will be complete, and it will last for eternity. It will never crumble. It will never fail, because he's the perfect architect. He's the perfect builder, and he builds to last. And you and I can take great comfort. We can take great consolation, and we can let this truth thrill our hearts to think what's ahead of us. As the one who we can enjoy today and tomorrow, someday we're going to look upon his face and see him. And we're going to see him, and we're going to spend eternity with him. Praise be to God for what he has done for us. Brother.